Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians again. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we're approaching the third chapter, and the Apostle Paul is, just this a little bit here, there we go. The Apostle Paul is reinforcing in his first chapter and the second chapter the gospel message that he gave the church at Thessalonica. And of course, he began preaching there in the Jewish synagogue, and from there, some Jews believed, and some Gentiles that heard believed, and of course, they were chastened out of the synagogue, and eventually of Thessalonica itself by the remainder of the Jews that did not believe. And this was Paul's common experience when he preached the Word of God anywhere, he always had some Jew on his tail. Okay, and the reason for it is, Judaism at the time possessed the Word of God. Okay, and during the let me back up and explain something first. Judaism prior to the Church Age, the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and in the message of Judaism, we do have Christianity. Okay. The Old Testament was written in shadows and types, and the reason why it was written in shadows and types, is because it's God who gives the discerning capability when the man of God preaches the Word of God and enlightens the individual who is a candidate for salvation, a person that's chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, to bless the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe it. We do not believe God is our Savior in our natural abilities that we got from Adam. We believe God is our Savior. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read it. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by the ability that God gives us to believe it. And so that's, if you look through Scriptures, everything that God does, as He declares, is of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, really, our relationship with God does not include anything that we can do in our natural capabilities, or anything that we can think in our natural capabilities. Because our natural capabilities are corrupt. They're corrupted by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which each and every one of us are tainted with, because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And how are we born dead in trespasses and sin? We're born dead in trespasses and sin because we're related to our father Adam, the life of the flesh. That means our flesh, this cursed body that we're in, okay, this cursed mind that we have. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And we have, as Pastor Andre was talking about midweek, we have the blood of our father Adam coursing through our veins. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So whatever was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam took upon himself when he ate of it. Okay, what was in the tree? The day thou eatest thereof, our Lord told Adam, dying thou shalt die. Why? Because the tree was a knowledge of good and evil in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, what do we call, this is an easy way of explaining it. What do we call a knowledge of good and evil? And you've heard Pastor Andre say this all the time, and I've said it all the time. It's a morality. Okay? Right and wrong. Good and evil. I have a hair that's hanging down right in front of my eye. I can't tell if it's coming from my head or my ever really growing. The older I get, my eyebrows just get longer and longer. All right. It's annoying. Anyway, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil put into mankind a morality and the idea or the thought that he can be justified by that morality before his God. Okay? But that's the lie of the devil. Who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Satan did. The devil. This is his lie to usurp the plan of God for salvation. The plan of God for salvation in the garden was put into the tree of life. That tree of life represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you cannot get to the Father by means of disobeying the Father, which is exactly what took place when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the promise to Eve was, the day thou eatest there, or when you eat of this tree, that you're going to be like God. Okay? Well, yeah, she was like God in the sense that she was going to, and this is a corrupted sense, Okay? But as God was the executor of all things, the creator of all things, the originator of the Word, the devil was basically telling Eve, you can do the same thing in and of yourself. So you can find your own way into the presence of God through this morality that you've received. But in that, we have the religions of the world. And the religions of the world all point towards man's ability to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. But the problem is, man's ability isn't good enough. See, there isn't anything intrinsically wrong with attempting to keep the law. Okay? The thing that's intrinsically wrong with the attempting to keep the law is the fact that it's an attempt. You can't possibly do it perfectly. And if you're going to be justified by law, it has to be perfectly. All right? That's why Paul says in Romans, if salvation was by the law, then there should have been a law given that man could keep. I paraphrased it. You know, but man cannot keep the law. We look at ourselves and we judge ourselves against the law, and we find ourselves in the same position the Apostle Paul was in the 7th chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Why? Because we're failures before it. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, over the years I've gone back to this portion of Scripture thousands of times, it seems like. But it's paramount to our understanding of who we are and the reason for the plan of salvation. And so, none of the things in this Bible were given to us to be read once and forgotten about. You know, this is a handbook about our relationship, who God is and who we are, and what we have to do with Him and what He has to do with us. And so we're supposed to reference it over and over and over and over again, like you do a handbook. Okay? It's not a guide of how to live. It's a guide that shows us who God is and who we are and the plan of salvation within Him. And so, should we be referencing these things time and time again? If we're doing our job right as ministers of the Word of God, then absolutely yes, we should be referencing these things over and over and over again. You know, I have, at one point in time in my ministry, I kind of thought, oh, you know, I'll bet everybody's getting tired of hearing this verse. And then I thought to myself, self? Are you ever tired of hearing the verses that you love about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when Pastor Andre preaches them? No, I never tire of it. In fact, some of my favorite messages that Pastor Andre ever has preached to me, or I've heard from Brother Stewart, or there's been a couple other guys that I've found over the years on the internet that have preached some pretty good messages. I don't care who's preaching the Word of God. If it's the Word of God and it's preached in truth, I rejoice in it. Okay? I don't worship Pastor Andre or Brother Stewart or the Apostle Paul or Apollos. Or I worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these men, including myself, are just ministers of that Word of God. Okay? And so, you know, I have a high level of reverence for the man that I was saved under. I have a high level of reverence for all men of God. I have a high level of reverence for all believers in Jesus Christ. You're my fellow brethren in the Lord. But you're not my Savior. So it's respect, but it's not the reverence I have for God in that He's my Lord and Savior. Okay, so there's a difference. But when we return to these portions of Scripture, it reinforces in us the fundamentals of the faith. And in our daily lives, the world's constantly trying to push us away from the fundamentals of the faith with man's ideas. And all those ideas had their origination in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is why we call this our daily bread. You need to eat every day, don't you? You know? Well, on a weekly basis, we ought to be reinforced with the fundamentals of the faith. It keeps us spiritually healthy, just like bread does. Okay? And so I'll read it again. Here in verse 1 of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened." Now, what does quickened mean? Even though these words, if you have a Scofield Bible, are written in italics, which means they were added by the translators, we can use them here because they fit. Some do, some don't. But quickened means made alive, if we're going to be using 1611 English. Okay? "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Well, before you were saved, were you physically dead? Nope. But you were spiritually dead. As I mentioned earlier in the message, our Lord told Adam, "The day thou eatest thereof, what's going to happen? Thou shalt surely die." Well, in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. Okay, so that indicates two different kinds of death. So the first death that took place the moment that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is spiritual death. The scriptures declare that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? That means he must be worshipped within the confines of spiritual life. No spiritual life, no understanding of the Word of God. That means the Spirit of God can't indwell you. Okay? You have to be born again, a spiritual being, for the Spirit of God to indwell you. All right? And so Adam died spiritually the moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the spiritual communion he had with the Father was discontinued at that point in time. Okay? All of Adam's posterity, which is everyone that has ever come from Adam, all of us, all men past, all men future, you know, men and women, if you want to be politically correct, which is dumb because if we believe that God created man, the first human being was a man, and all women and men came from that man, so we call it mankind. It's not a sexist thing in any way, shape, or form. It's simply recognizing that God created the first man and everybody else came from that man. Okay? It gets annoying having to explain that to people over a period of time. That's the world we live in. Okay? So, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, bam, at that moment in time, spiritually dead. Okay? The first death. The second death took place eventually. The bodily death. Because he now was a sin-wrecked individual in that he was spiritually dead, and he had sin working in his flesh, corruption, and so that corruption causes the bodily death of man at some point in time. Back then, men lived a lot longer. 930 years, Adam lived. That must have been annoying. Having to be upon the earth in a sin-wrecked body for 930 years. The Lord sustained him for 930 years. He had to. It doesn't take a whole lot to wipe out a population of living creatures. Okay, so the more living creatures, this is why. Like, take a salmon for example. When a salmon goes into a river and spawns, it doesn't just lay one salmon egg or give birth to one salmon. It doesn't just replace itself. It lays thousands of eggs or hundreds of eggs, probably thousands of eggs. I don't even know how many eggs. I've seen skeins, and then that's the little pack of eggs come in when you cut the salmon open. There's a whole heck of a lot of them there. There's probably thousands. Never counted them. But they lay thousands of eggs because the survival rate of those eggs are very low. So every time you catch an adult salmon, you're actually witnessing a minor miracle because probably three or four of those salmon, those eggs, actually survive. Like take the Umpqua, for example. It's full of bass. It's full of predatory species. So that smolt has to survive a summer after it's hatched. It has to survive hatching. Then it has to survive a summer in warm water. It has to survive some kid fishing for trout. And then it has to make its way all the way down the Umpqua to the ocean and pass all the bass that are looking to eat it and other creatures. Then it has to get past the cormorants in the bays and the seagulls and all that kind of stuff. Then it has to get past all the ocean-going creatures and survive in the ocean for 2 to 5 years. Now they call a small salmon a 2 salt, and then there's 3 salts, 4 salts, and a big salmon is like a 5 salt, been in the ocean about 5 years. And then it's got to make its way all the way back up to the river, and probably 2 or 3 fish out of that whole skein lived to go back in the river and spawn. And so for the survival of a species, it requires, in a sin-wrecked world that is, with death and destruction and corruption, it requires a whole lot of them. All right. So if Adam lived 70 some odd years and had 1, 2, 5, 10 kids, you know, how many kids can you have? And so, I guess you can have a big family and just keep giving birth until your 30s. Let's say he had 20 kids and there was some disease that wiped people out, you know. Anyway, the longevity of Adam was required because he had many sons and daughters. And, you know, people say, oh, you know, where did all the children of Adam get their wives? Where do you think they got their wives? Okay, in the infancy of a race, when you don't have layered inbreeding, okay, that's what causes birth defects in inbreeding. If you have, for instance, kings in, well, from about 1,000, well, I guess this probably went back for a long time, but kings typically would try to, in order to make a pure bloodline, would try to give birth to babies that came from their own bloodline. This happened for, I don't know when this practice started. I have no idea. I'm talking out of the side of my cheek right now. But they did this. And so when you inbreed generation after generation after generation after generation, then you get chromosomal disorders and that kind of thing and corruptions in the cells and stuff. So you have birth defects and that kind of thing. Well, this doesn't happen in the infancy of a race because there's not a lot of multi-generational inbreeding. Okay? And so the boys in Adam's family got their wives as their sisters and cousins and you know, that kind of thing. Okay? That's how it worked. And so Adam lived for 930 years, had many daughters and sons, and their daughters and sons had many daughters and sons, and they lived for a very long time to establish the human race upon the earth. All right. Over time, the lifespan of man has shortened. And, you know, in a sense, I believe that's an extension of the grace of God a little bit. Because do you want to be hanging around here in the latter days for 930 years? I sure as heck don't. So I look at the world I live in. If I had to hang around here for any longer than 70, 80 years that's allocated to me, I'd be ready to knock myself off. So anyway, so it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and in sins." Okay? And so you were born into this world dead in trespasses and in sins because you're related to Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We get our blood from our fathers. Okay? And so you're born into this world as a sinner without the ability to fulfill the law. And I've had people tell me, oh, you know, babies and old people aren't sinners. Anybody ever, apparently that person hasn't been around a baby or an old person very long. My grandma Shirley, you know, she kept her tongue clean by and large. She wasn't a big curser, you know. Unfortunately, I have been. You know, you work in a mill long enough, or any kind of working man's industry, and you know everything's, you know, bleep this and bleep that. Okay. And my grandma one time, I shouldn't say this from the pulpit. She's it's funny though. She never said this stuff, and I said something, and she's like, "Eric, that's bleeping BS." Like, whoa, grandma didn't like that. So she had a nature in her too. But, you know, I was going to preach at an old folks home one time. You know, you're not supposed to call it an old folks home, but everybody calls it an old folks home. Okay, a retirement facility. That way we make it sound like a nice place to go. Nobody wants to go to a retirement facility. Okay. And I was on the phone with a gal, and she asked me, this was going to be a supplemental service for them, you know, every other week or whatever. And, well, I need to know what you're going to preach. And I said, well, I'm going to probably preach, you know, the basic fundamentals of the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. And she says, oh, well, that's not going to work. So what do you mean it's not going to work? That's what's in the Bible. And she says, none of these old, sweet old folks are sinners. Well, they don't need to hear about that. That's only going to bring them down. I said, well, ma'am, I guarantee you that at some point in time, at least one of those folks in there has some sin in their life. So, and that, you know, she didn't want to talk to me anymore after that. So, but, you know, that's what people want to hear. I'll come back to this, but turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. It's actually 2 Timothy, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, this is what we're living with in the latter days, in the day in which we live. Paul says, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And if you look at this in the Greek, this means apostate, oppressive times. Okay? Concerning the faith. Right? Because Timothy was a minister of the Lord. And it says, in verse 2, and the definite article is present after for. So for the men, and we're speaking. Now, I think this is twofold. You can look at this in the natural, and you can look at this in the spiritual, which would be the men, or they're supposed to be the men of the faith. All right? For the men shall be lovers of their own selves, and you can see that in the church, and you can see that in the world. Covetous, okay? You can see that in the church, and you can see that in the world. Boasters, you can see that in the church, and you can see that in the world. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, all right? That means rebellious. You can see that in both places. Unthankful, unholy, and, you know, what is holiness? Everybody thinks holiness means righteousness. Not everybody, but most people think that holiness means righteousness. Holiness doesn't mean righteousness at all. Holiness means separated, okay? We're separated out of the world or out of the world system that was based in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can do something to make God happy and enter his presence by the life that we live or our moral ability. Okay? That's what the world believes. We're separate from that thought. Okay? We understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We have no ability to justify ourselves before God because we look at the law and we say, boy, I've committed all those already before I even looked at it. All right? So we lay ourselves before the Lord, we take up our curse, and we follow him. Jesus Christ is the way. Okay? So once we trust Christ as our Savior, then we're separate from the world and we're part of the family of God. We're taken out of the world system and into the family of God. Okay? And so, let's see, where was I? Verse 3, without natural affection. All right? You know, even now, you have churches that are supposedly taking up this stance in the name of human rights, saying that we should allocate abortions for everybody. You know, I'd call that natural affection. You know, we literally have people screaming for the blood of their own children in the day in which we live. And we're talking about religious institutions. You know, I don't understand some, you know, this Lutheran, well, I guess it's called a hybrid Lutheran church now up in Portland. Very, very large place. You know, they've got well over 1,000 individuals that go there and a large online ministry. And they're the one that's putting this measure on the ban of all guns, basically, in Oregon on the ballot. And they're also advocating for women's health care, which is what they call abortion. If you just rename it and call it something nice, then it's not killing a baby anymore. Yeah. But anyway, that's what we have in the day in which we live. Truce breakers, which means implacable. False accusers, slanderous. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are of the good. All right, that's what it should read. Who are of the good? Or of the good? Believers in Jesus Christ. My good is not in myself. My good is in my Lord, and his righteousness was imputed to my account. So I'm a child of the good, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Why do they despise it? Because they think they can do it themselves. They don't need someone to stand in their stead in life. All right? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. And in the day in which we live, we don't see a whole lot of folks that put a very high priority on going to church. They prefer to do everything else in the world except for that. You know, I don't know how many times I've invited people to church and I've been laughed at. Why would I want to blow a Sunday on going to church? I have to work all week. I'm going to have fun all weekend. And, you know, it's funny. Those people, you know, I have known men that have had fun every single weekend of their life and they're in their elder years and they get some sort of ailment that doesn't allow them to do all the fun things that they used to do. And they're willing to give everything they have to be saved. You know, all their money, all their riches. And these are wealthy men that I've known, you know. And it's funny how suddenly they have no hope whatsoever, but they wouldn't darken the door of a church if somebody forced them to, you know. But that's what the nature of man is. You know, they don't want to think about their mortality. But everybody has a death, you know, a day of death. Everybody has a deathbed waiting for them somewhere. But oftentimes, men don't want to think about it until they're on it. And so, it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness. Now, this is no different than the nation of Israel. They had a zeal for God as well, a great zeal. But was it according to truth? No, it wasn't according to a knowledge of the truth. They thought they could justify themselves by the lives that they live, and by and large, Christians think they can justify themselves by the lives that they live. So they have a knowledge or a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Now, who is the power of true godliness? The Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. I can't do it myself. He's done it for me, and I enter into it by faith. That's the power of God. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And, of course, Eve was deceived. And this is why the Lord said that he doesn't want to have a woman in the pulpit. It doesn't mean that women can't teach other women or other children or their children. It just simply means that she was caught in the transgression, so she's not to preach the word of God, you know, in the pulpit. And it doesn't mean that women aren't smart. I've had great contention with some women in my life over this. Not my wife. But that's the flesh, you know. That's the self-righteousness that everybody has within them, you know. But it doesn't mean that women aren't smart. It doesn't mean they're not capable. It doesn't mean that women can know more of the Word of God than a man, because many of them do, you know. When you are in church and you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God blesses the truth of the Word of God to the mind of women, just like men. And the more you're under the sound of the gospel, the more you learn. So if a woman's been under the sound of the gospel longer than a man, she's going to know more about the gospel than that man. Okay? And so they're just not supposed to exercise authority in the Word of God over men. And so it says here, in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I have talked to people that know a heck of a lot about the Word of God. In fact, I've talked to people that can quote more of the Bible than I could quote off the top of their head. But they had no idea what they were quoting. They didn't understand the meaning of it because it's spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit. And so you'll have, for instance, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was raised under the tutelage. Kind of a funny word, the tutelage, that's what that means, of Gamaliel, one of the famed rabbis. And so the Apostle Paul probably knew the scriptures back and forth. Okay, he had access to all the scriptures. Many poor Jews didn't have access to any scriptures whatsoever. They had to go to synagogue and hear the scriptures, you know, spoken. But he had the ability to study them under the tutelage of this rabbi, Gamaliel. And so he knew the scriptures back and forth. But he had no idea what they meant until the Lord opened the meaning for him after he was saved, when he spent 3 years in Arabia with the Lord. Okay? So it just goes to show that you can know a whole lot about the Word of God and have no idea what salvation is. Because you approach the Word of God through the efforts of the flesh of man and not the efforts of the Lord on the cross of Calvary. And so it says in verse 8, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds or reprobate minds concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, was also. Jannes and Jambres tried to make all the things that reproduce all the things Moses was doing sort of magic tricks. Okay, but they were cheap tricks, and Moses actually performed all the things the Lord gave him the ability to perform. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Okay, Noah and I were talking about this a little bit on the way to church. When you indoctrinate someone, people think that's a negative thing. You know, that you're being indoctrinated. That somehow it's always taken in the negative sense somehow. But what is doctrine? It's teaching. Okay, I was listening to a guy online this week that was talking about how schools are attempting to indoctrinate young kids with the neo-Marxist principles of the progressive movement, which is absolutely true. That is happening, sometimes blatantly, sometimes underhandedly. Okay. And this guy was saying that, you know, I'm fine with education. You know, teach my kids reading, writing, arithmetic, social studies a little bit, history, that kind of thing if you have to. But I'll indoctrinate my own kids, thank you. And that's accurate. I have indoctrinated my own kid with all the things that I believe he needs to function in the world and who his God should be. Okay? There's nothing wrong with indoctrination in the positive sense. There is something wrong with indoctrination in the negative sense. All right? And so doctrine, when we use the word doctrine, that simply means teaching. I'm indoctrinating you right now with the Word of God. I'm teaching you the Word of God. That's what that means. All right? And so he says, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, charity," which is the love of Christ, "persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord did what? He delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so if you operate according to the truth of the Word of God, okay, this doesn't mean put on a white robe and go out and go down Main Street and carry a cross down the street or whatever. Living godly means living according to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. Okay? So that means accepting Christ as your Savior, having an understanding of what you are, attempting to fulfill the law the best you can, but when you sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, and operating in accordance with the fact that you have an understanding of that, and telling others the same, that they might also have salvation. And when you do all those things, you're living in accordance with the truth of the Word of God and attempting to spread the gospel message in the world, and you're going to get laughed at and yelled at, and depending on the age, smacked or killed. You know, this has happened to Christians throughout the ages, all these things. So if you live in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, the world is going to stand against you, is what he's saying, because they don't understand the truth of the Word of God. It's spiritually discerned. And I'm not saying that so that we might have a chip on our shoulder, like, oh, we're living at a higher plane than everybody else. That's absolutely false. I'm a sinner just like the unsaved man. The only difference is I have put my sin upon the cross of Calvary, and my Lord died with it on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for my sin so that His blood might cleanse me from all sin, so I can stand before the Lord when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the difference. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax," that means gain, "worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, he learned them from the Apostle Paul, but who did he really learn them from? His Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," that means it's God-breathed, penned by men, but breathed by God, "and is profitable for doctrine," or teaching, like we just explained, "for reproof," that means to show fault, you know, if you're not squared away. You know, I've had people come to me and say, "Does this mean this in the Bible here? I'm reading this and I don't know what this means." And they may be a little bit off base, and so I'll reprove them and show them what it means in actuality in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. For correction, or to make right, for instruction in really the righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. Good works are works of faith. You know, not good works in the law, because we can't do those right. Okay? There's a difference between thoroughly and being thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished means a room packed full of furniture. Okay? Thoroughly furnished means a properly furnished room. All right? So we want to be properly furnished in the Word of God, not just know the whole Bible and have no idea what it means, is what he's saying. So he says, "I charge thee therefore before our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine." And we're in that time now. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And this is what I was talking about, and the reason why I went over here. I read a little bit more than I meant to read. But they want to be told that they're good. Their ears are itching for it. It's almost the way this is written in the Greek, it's a sensual thing. Okay? They get off on it. All right? So you go to church, and what is the main reason why people want to go to church? They want to have a some sort of portal or vehicle for life improvement. And so, I'm not doing this right. I'm not doing that right. I'm going to go to church, and the pastor's going to tell me how to do everything right. And as an added bonus, if I do everything right, the Lord's going to be happy with me, and I'm going to go to heaven. That's what they think. You know, I have had men tell me, yeah, salvation's in Jesus Christ. And that's all they say about Jesus Christ, just salvation's in Jesus Christ. And then they tell me all about how now, if we let Christ into our heart, as you hear said everywhere, if we let Jesus into our heart, it's never Christ, it's never the Lord, it's always Jesus, by his name, okay? Because it sounds good. That's what you're supposed to say, right? If you use the word Jesus, you're doing it right. Yes, I call him Jesus too, that's his name, but I prefer to refer to him by his title. Okay, he's the anointed one. He died for me on the cross. He was my offering for sin. So he's my Christ. All right. So typically I call him my Lord or Christ. But, you know, if you call him Jesus, it's fine. So they'll say, if you let Jesus into your heart, now you can do all the things you couldn't do before. And all the things that you didn't like about your life can improve if you just let Jesus into your heart enough. And you ask, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. Just let him in. That's what it boils down to. You know? Well, if you were doing this wrong, now you can do it right. All you got to do is look to Jesus. God, I cheated on my taxes again this year. Please help me not do it next year. And so next year, you just don't cheat on your taxes. And you say, oh, thanks, God. You did that for me. You know? This is not how God works. Okay? We have a very nature to sin. It's natural for us to do. It's ingrained in us. It's imprinted upon us. It's going to be there until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It's just going to be part of what we are until we're in the presence of God. Okay, God's not here to correct our lives to the point where we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's not possible. Okay, now I have had things in my life that have been hindrances to me preaching the gospel. You know, hindrances to study, hindrances to my my activities and that kind of thing that were kind of getting in the way of me doing this more efficiently. And I've talked to the Lord about it. And, he's put things in my way to get me to stop doing certain. It's like, you know, I've told you the story about my fishing addiction. And it's no different than gambling. You know, my wife was saying, I was talking to her about, like, you know, it's weird when I'm out fishing, which I love doing. You're casting your line, you're fixing the boat up just right, getting all your bait just right, everything's just right, because what are you really doing that for? Because of the possibility that you can get the big one. What does a gambler do? He's sitting there playing poker because of the possibility that he's going to get the big one. So is it an addiction? Absolutely it's an addiction. Is it a healthier addiction than some other addictions? Sure it is. But it's a completely fleshly thing. It is. And so I would, early on in my salvation, a Sunday would go by where I was at church or I was preparing on a Saturday. And I knew I was doing what I should be doing. But in my mind, I really wanted to be fishing. It's true. I did. And am I proud of that? Of course I'm not proud of that. But you know, it was sort of funny how I said, Lord, obviously, you know my mind. I'm a complete failure at this. I can't seem to let this thing go. I said, you're going to have to do it for me. And it was literally like the next season, the salmon run was just crap. There was like no fish returning whatsoever. And I went fishing a few times, caught nothing, caught nothing, caught nothing, caught nothing. I thought about it for a little bit, and I said, could this be the Lord? And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm just going to go study. And I did. And I kind of created that pattern for myself. And so, you know, I believe that the Lord took that problem out of my way. You know, I still had the nature and wanted to do it. So he didn't make me stop sinning because I have a nature to sin from Adam. You know, that's not going to be removed from me until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. But I believe he took what was cursing me out of my way, you know. And so, he has the ability to do that, but he does not have the ability to make us stop sinning. And that's what so many churches preach. But it's a false hope. Because what happens when you start sinning again? Then everything you were doing before went out the window, you know, and you're back to square one. You know, that's the false hope that's in the law. That's the false hope that's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want people to whisper sweet nothings in their ear about how good they can be because it touches them where they want to be touched. Okay? I know that sounds sensual, but that's the way it's written in the Greek. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What is the truth? They're a sinner, and they need to be saved by grace, and shall be turned unto fables or lies. So he says, watch thou in all things, endure the endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay? So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. So he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's do good, get good. You know, the law. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The unholy god of this world is Lucifer, Satan, the devil. How do we walk in accordance with him? What we walk in what came through his work in the Garden of Eden when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived even Eve into eating of it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. We're all born as one of those. You're born dead in trespasses and sin. That's a child of the disobedience. Okay? The singular disobedience. The. It's there in the Greek. The definite article. It's when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're all children of him. And so we're all born into the world as a child of the singular disobedience when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which separated man from God. Okay? Among whom also we had our conversation, or that's a 1611 way of saying manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or children of the disobedience, even as others, or everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, God is a God of mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, God is the God of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us alive, spiritually alive again, born again. The second you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a born again or a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can commune with God now spiritually. You're accepted in the Beloved. Hath quickened us together with Christ by how are you saved? By grace or unmerited favor are you saved? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When God's work was complete, God or Jesus Christ himself sat down at the right hand of the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ here, God himself, is saying that we sat down with him. But are we still here present upon the earth a whole long time later? Yeah, but God sees everything at one time. It's that complete. It's so true and accurate and complete and going to happen and guaranteed that God said that at this time, or from before the foundation of the world, we're already seated at the right hand of God. Okay? That in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We're the objects of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. All right? So all things are of him, to him, and through him. Not of works, or not by any sort of moral system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest what? Lest any man should boast. Then it would be of men and not of God. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. What are these good works? Works of faith. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him, and he shall do what? He shall direct our paths. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. That's exactly right. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the simple plan of salvation, how it's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has already done for us. And we simply enter into it by faith. And God says we're already seated at the right hand of God. We're just waiting for it, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That's stupid.